This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, good morning. All right, so this coming Wednesday, I turn 40. So my kids asked me this last week, "Hey, Dad, does that mean you're going to be middle-aged?" So I said, "Well, not necessarily." And they said, "Well, what do you mean? When is middle-aged?" I said, "Well, I guess that depends on when you're planning to die." So they thought about it a second, and I think it was Tyler that said, "When are you planning to die?" I said, "Well, I haven't figured it out yet, but I'll let you know." Oh, my goodness. Well, years ago, not just as I'm approaching this time in my life, and by the way, 40 right now seems real young, real, you know, infantile. You know, yeah, it's my peeps there. All right, so what years ago, though, I remember God really impressed on my heart this idea. It's not a novel idea, but the idea that, you know, you're only alive for a limited amount of time, but you're dead forever, right? So you want to make sure you're investing your life in things that will go on forever. And that's not just true for where I am. It's true for all of us, right? We want to be a part of what goes on forever and ever, what God has for us. And I think it's part of the role of the church to help facilitate some of that. So when we think about opportunities that we have, we want to partner with opportunities that will allow us to make an impact that will outlive us. A couple of the opportunities that we've articulated is one is at Rice Creek Elementary School, and I've had several people come to me and say they'd be willing to be involved with that, but we've got an opportunity that Rice Creek has come to us with, and so we want to figure out how to make this work, and we're not announcing it just yet because we need a little more definition to what we're going to be doing, but that'll be coming soon. But that opportunity, I think, is one of those that will lead to the opportunity to impact, hopefully, eternity. Another opportunity that we've articulated is the idea that we could partner with Crisis Pregnancy Center in some of their remodeling. And if you could swing a hammer or you have some basic carpentry skills or whatever, then if you can paint, they need your help. You can sign up at our welcome desk for that. One with which our church participated this last Friday night was International Friendship Ministries. International Friendship Ministries is for USC students who are from other countries. They serve them a free meal and they give them a chance to have some conversation with Americans. So they're just looking for somebody to talk to. I had this great opportunity to talk to a young man named Jun. And it's a bit intimidating because I'm sitting next to three Chinese people. And I'm like, so what degree are you going for? And it's like, well, I'm going for my PhD in engineering. I'm like, how about you? What are you going for? I'm going for my PhD in biology. I'm like, where are the dumb people? I need somebody I can relate to, you know? But I need some lower, you know, rung people. But anyway, I had a great opportunity to talk to him, but June shared something with me. I don't know the Asian context, and my history with interacting with Asian people is not that they've been very emotional. But June told me, I said, well, how are you adapting to the States? He's only been here a few months. This is his first semester in school. And he said, you know, sometimes I think about just going to the airport and getting on a plane and going home. I just thought, wow, here's a guy who just feels so disconnected, so away from, you know, everybody, everything, that he's thinking about just packing up and going. And I'm wondering what Jesus can do if he brings along somebody that loves the Lord to hang out with this guy a little bit and just let him know that, hey, man, I realize where you are, and if you need a buddy, you know, I'll be glad to help you out a little bit while you're here and see if I can do some of that. And I think that's what real ministry looks like. Real ministry, I think sometimes we get a weird view of what that looks like if you've grown up in the church, because you think ministry is like this. Maybe not all of us, but some of us think like ministry is this. And so when we're inviting people to Jesus, it's like a, you know, a message that involves a lot of emotionalism, and then people respond by coming forward and all that. But that's not real life ministry, right? It doesn't work like that in the workplace, right? You don't go to your friend and say, you know, I realize you're having some issues at home. I brought my Bible, and I want to talk to you about some of this stuff. And if you'll follow with me, a 4-point outline here, I want to lead you to Jesus right now. So do you want to accept Christ right now? Because if so, I'm going to hum a little bit, and you could raise your hand or just bow your, you know, that's not real life ministry. Real life ministry looks more like this. I've heard you're going through some stuff at home. I'm really sorry about that. Is there anything we could do to help? What kind of stuff are you going through? And if they say, well, I don't want to talk about it, so that's okay. Can I pray for you? I want to pray for you, and if you're not comfortable right here, I'll pray for you when I get home, but I just want you to know somebody's thinking about you and cares about you. That's the kind of thing that leads to opportunities then to talk about, tell me about what you believe, you know, where are you coming from in that? And so that's what International Friendship Ministries is about, and that's what Real Life Ministry is about, being a friend to people in need wherever you are. And so whether you're partnering with the ministry through Sand Hills Community Church or whether you're involved with something God's doing out in the community or world or whatever, just live for more than yourself, right? The words we've been using here are that we tend to have this orbit that goes around our own preservation and pleasure. That's what we tend to get really concerned about. Pastor Tom told me this last week. He said, you know, I think we could turn this into a three-point sermon. He said, because you've talked about preservation and pleasure, but we also live for promotion. You know, the idea that we want to be elevated in everyone's eyes. We want everybody to look and think more highly of us, right? And by the way, Pastor Tom wanted me to make sure that I said he was the one that thought of that third point. So we can get caught up in living a life for preservation and pleasure and even promotion and miss out on eternity. Father God, I thank you for the truth that we hold in our hands and how you are shaping us. You have revealed to us your truth in black and white or red and white. And Lord, it is my prayer that you will penetrate our heart with this, and may we live for Jesus. Make a difference in this world, make a difference in eternity. In your holy name we pray, amen. All right, we're gonna bring our map up here for you. And this is fun, I got my laser pointer. In fact, I forgot it first service, this is fun. All right, so we've been in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is where we have been. Jesus has been ministering there. He went up there. It's a largely Gentile area. But that's where we've been focused. And so while he was there with his disciples, they were traveling up and down this road. And somewhere in there is a mount upon which occurred the Mount of Transfiguration. They don't actually know which one it was. But somewhere in there, he went up on a mountaintop. Jesus revealed his full glory to Peter, James, and John. Came back down from the mountain. That's what we talked about last week. At the foot of that mountain, there was this demon possession thing that had some interesting implications and discussion. Now, we're on our way back here. We're headed back down towards Galilee. Galilee's the region. Capernaum is the city that we're going to, and that was Jesus' home base for ministry. And so if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, that is kind of where Jesus and the disciples set up shop and did most of their ministry there in that area, and then have traveled around since then. They've been up ministering in the north, the northeast, and they're headed back now to that area, and that's where we're going to pick up here in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 17. So Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, and today we're going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. Matthew 17, 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings on the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." All right, so we start off this thing, and we're going to lead to a discussion of freedom in here. It comes out in this passage. But before we go there, I want to explore an idea with you. When we are free, it doesn't just mean that we're free from something. We're also free to something. We're free from something and free to something. All right, so right here is a scrap of carpet. I don't know if you can see it. And it's probably like a 4x3 piece of carpet here. Now, before you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are trapped in your sin, though you may not know it, all right? And so you feel free, though. Like, so you live in this boundary of sin, and you feel free. And it's like, I can live however I want. I don't have to submit myself to the restraints of God or anybody. I can do whatever I want, whatever I please. I live here. I am completely free. But what you don't realize is there's a border set around you. And this freedom, the supposed freedom you feel like you have, is actually a cell in which you can walk. You are free, but you're free within your cell, the constraints of what sin binds you to. It is only when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that you realize, I wasn't free at all. I thought I was free. I was actually trapped. Now I am free. I'm out of that, and I'm free to live for Christ. So full of the Spirit of God now. I can live for Jesus, right? I have this freedom. Now, with that freedom, though, means that I also have the freedom to step back in here. And some of us, unfortunately, tend to do things like that, or some of us try to live kind of with a foot in both territories, you know, but we're actually free for the first times in our life to choose otherwise. So I am free from this, but not just from this. I am free to this. I am free to live a different life now in Christ. This is the freedom that we have as Christians. It's a freedom that Jesus illustrates with his own life. Jesus has no obligation to rescue us, right? He didn't have to do that. He is free from that obligation. But just because he's free from the obligation doesn't mean that he avoids it. In fact, he does the opposite. He steps into that, and he is free to assume the obligation to redeem us from the sin that has given us a consequence. So Jesus has taken that freely upon himself. It is modeled in the first part here. It's articulated in the second. Look with me, verse 22. As they were gathering. Now, the first reference here is simply to the disciples. As they were together, they're coming back now. They're gathering in Galilee. Galilee is the region that they're headed to. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man," of course, a reference to himself, a messianic reference to himself, that he is the Messiah, he's the King. "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Now, the word delivered here, and this actually is important, the word delivered here kind of has two different meanings depending on the context in which it's given. And the context here has some freedom in it for the disciples to take from this what they will. The weak articulation of that is what you see here, the idea that he's being delivered, or another word could be handed over. The Son of Man is going to be delivered or handed over. That's kind of the weak meaning of it. And what it means is either somebody you know or somebody that can be trusted takes someone and they put them in a different context, okay? So that's one meaning. That's kind of the weak meaning. The strong meaning means that he's been betrayed. So either somebody he knows, is comfortable with, is a friend, or at least not an enemy, has handed him over to someone, or the strong meaning that he has literally been betrayed by someone, all right? And because the disciples are wrestling with this, and we know that they have not yet fully processed what's going on, they don't know how this is intended, but one thing we know is that emotionally it disturbs them. That's what it says at the end there. And they were greatly distressed. You know, and their great distress is they're hearing what he's saying, but they're struggling to process what he means by this. In fact, one of the parallel passages comes from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 45, we'll put it up here. "But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Now, one of the things you see in there is an interesting word. It was concealed from them. This seems to indicate that there may have been an external force that was keeping them from understanding what was going on. In this case, we're going to say it's the Lord. It seems that God has literally kept them from being able to fully process this. But I love the end of this. They were afraid to ask him about the saying. Can you imagine getting to a point where you're afraid to talk to Jesus? Like, I don't want to talk to him right now. So here they are processing. What's he mean? I don't know what he means. And like, well, should we ask him? Like, I don't want to ask him. And they don't want to ask him because of the emotional thing attached to this. You know, this is painful. It seems to mean something, but I'm almost certain it can't mean that. But I don't want to confirm that. I just want to stay back from here. And we find that God's kind of got a veil over them anyway, so they're struggling to process this. I mean, have you ever gotten to a point where you're afraid to talk to Jesus? I bet you have. I bet there's been a point in your life where you've been wrestling with something, struggling with something, and really you just don't want to even take it to the Lord. Like somebody comes up to you and you're wrestling with something, you're going through something, and they say, "Well, yeah, have you prayed about this? Have you taken this to Jesus?" And there's a part of you inside that's going, "I don't really want to talk to him about this," right? You ever done that? You know, just be honest. Yes, you've done that, right? Whether it was some point in your life where you're like, I don't even want to talk. Okay, so with this fear, this is real. These are real people here. So they don't want to wrestle with this with him. Maybe if we don't talk about it, it goes away. I don't know. So while they're processing this, then now they're going to their city. And so they're carrying this heavy emotional burden into their city, into Capernaum now, where they're going to remain for a while. And we see this, verse 24. "When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter." Now, Matthew is writing this as though those reading it will understand exactly what he's talking about. So, you know, he's saying, well, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax. And you're like, oh, sure, the 2 drachma tax. I know all about that. The half shekel. Yeah, sure. You know, like, you don't have a clue, right? All right, so if you do, I'm impressed. I had to look it up. So here's what's going on here. This is not a Roman tax. This is a Jewish tax, and it's a well-documented fact that the Jews collected a tax to support the temple and its services. All right, and so every Jewish male from the ages of 20 to 50 had to pay this annually. And so when you read this, that's Matthew's audience would have known that. So when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter. Now, I have to say, I find that interesting. And I wonder why Peter. There are some that I've read that have said maybe it was because that Jesus was the prestigious rabbi, you know, and we don't go to the rabbi. We don't want to offend him with it. We'll go to his students. That's who we'll talk to. Or it may be, as another author I was reading said, it is at this point that Peter has begun to distinguish himself as a leader of the disciples, or at least a vocal leader of the disciples, which I thought that was funny. Meaning, like, that's the one that likes to talk. Let's go talk to him, right? So they come along and they're like, hey, let's go talk to this guy that likes to talk. And then they come up, does your teacher not pay the tax? And I love the way they phrase the question, right? Does he not pay the tax? And of course, you know, what's Peter say? Well, absolutely. Now, we don't know that he pays the tax. I mean, I assume that Peter knows one way or the other. And so I think there could be 2 things going on here. One is Peter has seen him pay the tax historically, like last year, Jesus paid the tax, or at least Jesus has mentioned he pays the tax. Or Peter said he pays the tax, but he's really not sure, and so now he needs to go find out, right? Which it may be that. I mean, I'm optimistic enough here to say that I might have done that if I put on the spot. You know, speak first, find out the truth later, right? You do that? Yeah, me neither. So that's what's going on here. I think maybe something in that realm. So either he knows it or he, anyway, so he's got to go back and he's got to process this with Jesus now. All right, so we've talked about being free from one thing and we're free to another. Let's talk about the free from for just a moment. He goes back, and as he walks in the home, and this would be a great scene. This is why so much of the Bible should be made into a movie, but not like Christians tend to make movies, you know, like the ones you don't want to watch. I think it should be done like with a big budget kind of thing, so this would be great. So there's something going on here that it would be fun, because Peter's like, and he's processing that, you know, does your teacher not pay the tax? Absolutely, he pays the tax. I'll go find out, you know, so he comes in that, and as he's walking in the door, it's like Jesus is working on something, and I can almost see Jesus not even looking up. So Peter walks in the door, and the scripture tells us Jesus speaks first. So Peter's got this burden. He's got this thing he's thinking about. He's got this thing he's got to process. He walks in, and it's like, I could just see Jesus working on something going, hey, Peter, what do you think? And then Peter walking in like, and Jesus says, from who do the kings of earth collect their tax, from their sons or others? Others. Jesus says, well, then the sons are free. And I wonder if at that point, wouldn't it be neat if Jesus just goes back to work on what he's, you know. And so Peter's standing over there thinking about this. Like, I just came from the tax thing. And maybe Peter's thinking, you know, I don't think this is fair, paying this tax. And I certainly don't think it's fair that Jesus should have to pay the tax to this man who's collecting it for the house of God. He's the Messiah of the house of God, and you're not even following him. Why should we pay you the tax? Right? I mean, I wonder if some of that's rising up within Peter. He's like, this is ridiculous, you know? And then he walks over here and Jesus asks him this and he's sitting there thinking, well, I guess the tax would be collected from others. Jesus says, well, then the sons are free. And Peter's putting this together like, yeah, the sons are free. And then Jesus says, but so as not to cause offense, let's do this. And he sends him on this miraculous errand to go and get the provision for both he and Peter. I mean, that's weird, right? That whole thing is weird, right? Let's talk about why that's weird, okay? We'll start off with this idea that the point that he's illustrating is kings don't make their kids pay the royal taxes. Okay, that's the first thing that Jesus is laying out there. Makes sense in the context of what we're talking about here with the temple tax being collected. Makes absolute sense, right? If God is the king, this is his son, he should have no obligation to pay the temple tax. No obligation. All right, so that's the first thing we got to get our heads around, and that's what Jesus wants Peter to wrestle with. Sons are free. They don't have to pay the tax. All right, so okay, freedom. We understand that a little bit. All right, now as we unpack this, I need to say this. The one thing we know this is not teaching, it is not teaching us as Christians to not pay our taxes, right? We all know, as we get close to the time here, I just want to say, you still have to pay. You still have to pay your taxes. In fact, though I don't need to do this, I am going to do this. I want to share with you what Paul says, Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So Peter's come along and said, look, pay your taxes. And he doesn't have tax brackets listed on there, right? So you're like, I don't think it's fair. I'm in this bracket. You're like, it doesn't matter. You know, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. He doesn't qualify that in any way. He just says we're supposed to do it. So, okay. The question then on the table is whether or not Jesus and, you know, by association, Peter and the disciples are required to pay their taxes. It seems to be the idea that the temple tax, they are free. They should not have to. But then Jesus does something really weird with this. He uses these words, however, not to give offense to them. Not to give offense to them. All right, now, wait. Has Jesus ever seemed to struggle with causing offense? Has he ever? I mean, have you read the Bible? Right? Like, that's one thing he loves. I mean, offense is something he delights to step into. Controversy, he likes to stir that up. Right? So as not to give offense to them. Okay, remember what I said earlier on? You can be free from something and free to other things, and you don't have to use that as an opportunity to sin, right? I want to get real specific about that at the end of the message here, but the idea that we can be free to act in a different way. And so Jesus, clearly free of that, not ever having to worry about that, says, I don't want to cause offense in this one. I don't want to cause offense in this one. Now I'm using my words, but that's what's going on here. I don't want to cause offense in this one. We don't have to cause offense. We are free to make some other decisions. We are free to act differently. That's what's going on here. And he sends them on this errand. Oh, this is great. Verse 27. However, not to cause offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, hold on a second. Peter has spoken two words before he's asked to leave the house again, right? He was over here, we're doing this whole thing, he's processing, whatever's going through his head, he gets over here. Before he can say anything, Jesus shuts him down like, hey, Peter, what do you think? And lays this on him, and then Peter's like, I think they collect it from others. Jesus is like, right, okay, but so the sons are free, but so as not to cause offense, I want to send you on this errand. And like, he's out the door again, you know, like, Peter's walking out, like, this is the strangest day, you know? And so he goes and he gets in a boat. Now, for just a minute, remember, this is real, right? These are not fairy tales. This is real. This stuff that's happening is absolutely real. This man is making a walk to the lake, looking for a boat. He's got his fishing gear, and he's dropping a line. So this is not, he's not taking the nets like they normally would fish. He's grabbing his rod and reel, and he's heading out. So maybe the moral of the story is that when it's time to pay your taxes, go fishing, right? But so he's going back and he's going to hop in a boat and he's going to push off and he's going to go out. And, you know, as he's baiting the hook, what's he thinking? This is so bizarre. You know, I can't believe I'm doing it. Like, Jesus has shown me already that he's kind of weird, but he does cool stuff. So I know something's going to happen here, but this is just weird. You know, so you bait the hook. You throw it in, you get a bite, and you're thinking, I can't believe I'm actually doing this. I can't believe I'm doing it. Pulls the fish up, you know, however he gets it up to the boat, looks inside the mouth, and you know he's just thinking, I can't believe this. Like, I'm doing this, I'm out here, but I can't believe what's happening. You know, pulls in, pulls the coin out, you know, whatever the fish. What is going through Peter's mind? You know, he's like, you have got to be kidding me. This is absolutely ridiculous. I can't believe this is even happening. And they won't believe me. Nobody ever believes us disciples. You know, this is, my own friends aren't going to believe. This is ridiculous. You know, and do you think for just a moment he thought, you know, I brought more worms. You know, and somewhere across the lake he hears, no, Peter, you know. So he's going back. And the whole time, what must Peter be thinking as he's heading back to shore, and he's got this coin, and he's heading back, and he goes over and like, well, this is for me and the rabbi. Okay. You know, and just walking away going, you know, wow. And just really trying to process what just happened here? What just happened here? Well, I think there's some interesting things that occur in the course of this. One is that Jesus has just demonstrated a remarkable humility. Now, Jesus did that consistently, demonstrating a humility that he didn't have to demonstrate. He could have come in a different way, but he had this remarkable humility. One of the definitions I like for humility is to have the right, but to deny the opportunity. having the right but denying the opportunity. I think that is a pretty good definition for humility. When you have the right to demand something, ask something, or whatever it would be, and yet you deny that opportunity, I think that's a good definition of humility. Jesus has the right to never pay that tax. He has the right to condemn the tax collector, and he does not exercise that right. He demonstrates a remarkable humility that Peter picks up on. And when you read Peter's books, 1 and 2 Peter, you almost can't believe it's the same guy that you read about in the Gospels. Because the guy that writes those is clearly mature of faith, humble of faith. The guy over here is radical and crazy, right? And yet that's what hanging out with Jesus tends to do. It teaches us a weird humility. Also, Jesus doesn't have to submit to this guy. I mean, this man, Jesus could walk up and condemn him. While exercising that humility, he decides to condescend to the request of this man. All right, so as Christians then, might there be times when we, without violating our freedom, can actually condescend to requests that we really wouldn't have to necessarily? But we should pause this and say, there are times when Jesus doesn't do that, right? So when we're trying to figure this out as Christians, like how do we live in the freedom that we have in Christ? Well, when are times that Jesus did argue? When are times that Jesus did confront? When are times that Jesus did challenge, right? Well, there are times when doctrine is on the line, when the moral will of God is on the line, when the revealed will of God is on the line, Jesus challenges. But in issues like this, Jesus doesn't challenge. Because this is not central to who God is. This has to do with these people. And so Jesus says, look, so as not to cause offense to God? It's not about God. So as not to cause offense to these people that are collecting the taxes. So as not to cause offense to those people that are running the temple. Because Jesus knows, look, when it comes time to cause offense, I want to make sure the issue is important. Right? See, we've got to hear that. As Christians, modern-day Christians, we have to know you have to choose your battles. One of the struggles we have with as being Christians is that we know we're right. That actually causes us a problem. Because we can step back into this so quickly. You know, I know I'm right. I know you people deserve hell. I know, you know, and you get in this real rampage kind of thing because you know you're right. And what you've done is you've, instead of living in your freedom to invite people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, even if they disagree with you, you've stepped into the sin of condemning, you know, judging. This is God's area. You're not allowed. This is not allowed for you. You've stepped back into this. We step back into this when we get to condemning. Now, there are times when we can pronounce God's condemnation upon things and still do it in a very civil way so as not to cause offense. And there is a line that we need to walk as Christians between not causing offense and speaking truth. But if we don't react appropriately, we're going to cause confusion for those around us. Let me tell you what I mean. A few years ago, a denomination, decided that they were going to boycott Disney, all right? Because Disney is sinful, Disney is corrupt, and you know all this kind of stuff, and they're connected with some really vile things. So they have this issue, you know, Disney is horrible. We hate Disney, all right? So a group of Christians comes together and says that, all right? So then, you know, later on I'm reading, and there's another group of Christians that have decided they're going to boycott Walmart, right? They're not going to shop at Walmart because Walmart is sinful. They're doing evil things. We don't want to shop at Walmart. We hate Walmart, okay? So Christians saying, we hate Disney. We hate Walmart. And then over here, Christians are saying, we believe in the right to life. We think it is so important, and we hate people that disagree with us in this. And we believe that God has established the roles in marriage, that they are particular, and this is a moral issue. And so, you know, we hate those that disagree with us. The problem here, there's too much hate going around here, all right? Now, hold on a second. These two issues over here are not biblical issues. If you're not going to shop somewhere because sinful people work there and run the place, you can't even shop at the Bible bookstore, right? You can't go shopping there. There's sinful people behind the counter, right? So that's, you can't do that. So the problem is this. The outside world looks at this, and they look at this, you know, boycott Disney, stupid, right? And so then they're like, boycott Walmart, stupid, right? So then they come over here and you say, we believe in the right to life. They look at that and go, stupid, you know? Well, we believe God's defined marriage, stupid, you know? The problem is when you fight about everything, it just becomes noise, you know? We're guilty of that. And so you take issues that are important, biblical issues. You know, God clearly loves the unborn. God clearly has set the rules for marriage. Those are moral issues. God has established those are issues Jesus would argue about, right? He has revealed that in his word. You know, boycotting, that's not in the Bible, right? And so, like, if you don't want to shop there because you're offended by it, well, then don't shop there. You know, you want to organize something? Pick a better battle, right? Pick a better battle than that. That's not worth fighting. Or how about this? Let me give you another example. What about homeschoolers? Let's talk about homeschoolers for a minute. We got a lot of homeschoolers here, and I know you guys are sitting here this morning. So before I go into this, let me say, I love y'all. Y'all are good. You're good people. I like homeschoolers, good people. All right, so you've decided to homeschool, and then you get your property tax bill. And your property tax bill comes in, and you're reading through the itemized lines, and one of them is for public school bonds. And you look at that, and you say, I homeschool. I don't send my kids to public school. I don't think I should have to pay that. You know, that is not for me. So I am not going to pay that on my taxes. I'm going to make an issue of it. And I'm going to, like, I will delete that line. Now, if you don't pay that portion of your tax bill, how do you think things will turn out for you? Right? Okay, just checking. Okay, so you pay the bill. But here's the thing. I believe in engaging our political process. All right? So if you feel like, I don't think I should have to pay that. I think there should be another system for me. Okay. You can engage the political process in that. But when you got that bill in your hand, you better write the check. Right? Don't make an issue of that when much bigger issues are on the table, right? That one's not worth fighting about. You know, I would even say this. If it gets to a point, like one of the things being kicked around that I've heard over the years is that there's been consideration about taxing churches, right? Been consideration about charging us taxes for the land we owe, the things we do. All right, so if the government comes and they say, we are now taxing churches, right? I'm going to engage the political process. I'm going to say, well, I would like to fight that politically, but if you send me a bill, I'm paying it, right? I don't want to cause offense there because the world's going to look at that and say, well, you don't want to carry your fair share. I say, no, I don't mind carrying my fair share. That's fine. I mean, if politically I can get away from that, I would like to do that. But if you're saying this is, I'll pay it. I don't want to cause offense here. That's a non-biblical issue because when it comes to the issues I really want to fight about, I want you to hear me. I don't want to just have a bunch of noise. Oh, you're the guy that hates Disney and Walmart and you won't pay your taxes and then you want me to listen to you. No. So as not to cause offense, let's do all that stuff so that when we have to speak up, just like Jesus, we can really make about an issue about things that need to be made an issue. That's what we've got to be about as a church. So when doctrine is on the line, when the revealed will of God, when the moral requirements of God are on the line, we stand up. When preferences are on the line, we have freedom to not cause offense. It's very hard to live there. Father God, I thank you for the group of people that are here today. Lord, it is so hard as Christians to figure out how to do this well. Lord, may we as a people live in the freedoms that you've given us, but understand there are times when we stand up and times when we don't. And the times that we stand up and we articulate with one voice, may it be about issues that God cares about. But let us not get caught up in petty things and dilute the privilege that we have to speak truth into a world that needs to hear it. Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.